The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We want to go right into our time in God's Word this morning. We're beginning a new series today. We've been in Romans for a number of months now. You'll know that we have been in the book of Romans for the last 9 or 10 months. We began last September, and we have been working our way through the book of Romans, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter for the last 10 months nearly, and that's kind of our staple. That is our meat and potatoes. This is kind of how we just do it here, and yet periodically there's time where we need to take a break, and we need to do some other things, and we need to talk about other topics and other issues, and this summer is an opportunity for us to do that. And I'd like to take some time to devote the next few weeks to a series that I've entitled The Marks of a Healthy Church Member. And I think this is an important topic for us to address, for us to look not only at what a healthy church is, but what is a healthy church member? What is someone who's truly involved in the church and committed to the church, and what are their responsibilities? What are your responsibilities? What are my responsibilities when we begin looking at the marks of someone who's truly committed to the church that they belong to? What are some qualities or some responsibilities that emerge as we discuss this topic? I initially thought that we'd maybe have a few weeks to work through this, and then I sat down recently writing out what I think would be the top priorities for a healthy church member, and I'm already at 13. So I'm not quite sure how we're going to work that into just a few weeks, but we'll see how it goes. What I have in mind for this series is that we would truly look at the part that you and I play in being a part of a healthy church, the part you and I play in helping the church in general, but this church in particular, contribute to the positive health of the church. What are the marks of that? What are some of the qualities that go into being a healthy church member? I think it's important for us to understand these things because not only has God called us out of sin and darkness and death into a relationship with Him, He's called us into a body. He's called us into fellowship with one another. He's brought us into a relationship with fellow believers to be marked by relationships within the church. And so God has not called us to be alone. He's not called us to be Lone Ranger Christians, to be islands in and of ourselves. God has called us to an assembly. He's called us to the church. He's called us to a body of believers where we interact with each other, where we gather corporately together to worship, where we come together to engage in mutually sanctifying relationships together, where we partake of the communion and the baptism ordinances together, where we gather for the preaching of the word together, where we gather together to be shepherded and cared for and loved and ministered to. This is a corporate entity. God has not designed us to be Christians who act independent of the life of the church. God has designed the church to be the place for our growth and our development and our edification and our maturity. And so this entity, this church, is part of the larger church, the universal church, and it is this place that God has designed there to be where He accomplishes His purposes in your life, in my life, in our life corporately together. It's to be done here in context with the church. And as we go through the scriptures, we realize that God has designed the church to be a healthy place where there's healthy preaching and where there's healthy relationships and where there's healthy interaction and where there's healthy ministries, that all that seeks together to honor the Lord and to promote the sanctification and growth of each individual together. But it's all done in the context of the church, the context of the assembly of believers. And God's heart for a healthy church is that we would increasingly reflect the glory of God and the attributes of God as we become more and more sanctified into His image. That's meant to take place corporately. That's meant to take place together in a community, in a relationship with a healthy church where all of that is contributing to our growth and to the glory of God. And my assumption in this series is this: healthy churches are made up of healthy church members. Healthy churches are made up of healthy church members. Churches that thrive, churches that flourish, churches that are blessed by God are filled with people who understand and practice the marks or the qualities of a healthy church member. So it starts with each of us individually. Do each of us individually understand what goes into being a member of a healthy church and our part in that? And all of that works together corporately to promote the sanctity of the church, the sanctification of the church, and the glory of God. So I want to begin today with Mark number one. And Mark number one is a deep love for the bride of Christ. If you and I are going to be a healthy church member, and if our participation in the church is going to contribute to a healthy church, then it starts with you and I possessing a deep love for the bride of Christ, a passion for the church, a love for the church, an affection for the church, a commitment to the church, and a strong desire to see God work in His way within the church. A healthy church member loves the church. In fact, I would go as far as to say this, that if you can't really love the church, you don't really love Christ. There are people who will say, well, yeah, I love Jesus and I love Christ and I love the fact that He's my Savior, but I really don't like the church. And I would submit to you that you can't love Christ if you don't love His church. Because to love Christ is to love His church. To love Christ is to have an affection for His church, because healthy church members don't give up on the church. I'm the first one to tell you that the church is not perfect. It is not a perfect place. It is a place that has flaws. And our church has some flaws and it has some weaknesses. We're not a perfect church by any means, and no church is, because none of us are perfect. So if you put a bunch of non-perfect people together into a place, you have a non-perfect entity. And that's what the church is. It's got problems, it's got issues, it's got flaws, because we're all flawed people. And yet, healthy church members still love the church. They're not indifferent to it. They're not passive towards it. They're not apathetic towards it. Worse, they're not hostile towards it. Healthy church members, despite all the church's warts and wrinkles and problems and issues, they love the church. So, to love Christ is to love His church. And it's crucial that we begin a series on the marks of a healthy church member by talking about a deep desire and a deep affection and a deep love for the bride of Christ, because there are many today who seem to be disinterested in the church. There are many who just seem to be more apathetic and indifferent to the church, who profess to be Christians, but they're really not that excited about the church. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I don't get it. I love the church. I absolutely love the church. I've been a part of the church all my life. I was a part of the church before I was saved. Some of you are as well. I remember as a little kid growing up in the church in Jenison, not a Christian, but I remember being in Sunday school, and I remember the flannel graphs and all those things that you did, you know, in the pictures and the stories. I remember those things. I remember just being tiny and little and learning Bible verses, and really the only reason I did it is because I got a piece of candy. But there's some motivation there. And I remember, this is what happens when your mom is the children's choir director. And so I was in those things growing up, and maybe you remember Salty, the singing songbook. Remember? Yeah, I was in that one. And the music machine, do you remember that one? I was the conductor. And so I remember these things. I remember being a part of the church, just growing up and being a part of things that the church does. And then I got saved. And then I began to see how wonderful the church is. And I began to understand the importance of the church. Went off to college in Colorado Springs and began to just see the life of the church, and was converted there and began to plug into the church that I was a part of in Colorado Springs. And then my wife and I got married and we moved to San Antonio, and we started out at a real big church, and we just thought, this isn't for us. And so we started looking around. We found this little tiny church way out in the middle of nowhere, out in the backwoods of beyond San Antonio, and there's maybe 50 people in the church, and we walked in, and it was the friendliest place. Oh, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We're having a potluck today. We're in the right place. They just welcomed us in, and they were so friendly, and they just made us feel at home. And we were only there for about 4 months, but I still remember the series on the parables of Christ there. It was a tremendous experience, just being a part of that small assembly for just a few months, and God used that church to minister to us. We moved to Spokane, where we were part of just a solid church in Spokane. We heard the word preached. We were mentored. We were trained. We were discipled. We moved to Los Angeles and part of a large church there. We got to be a part of the campus ministry to the students at UCLA. It was just a tremendous opportunity. I love the church. I love this church. I've been here 11 and a half years. I have kids who are working now. I feel so old. I've been here 11 and a half years, and the longer I am here, the more I love this church. I love you. I love our elders. I love working alongside of these men whose hearts beat together, who love Christ, and we're on the same page philosophically and theologically. I love that. And I love the cross-section of our church. We have bald babies, and we have bald men all in the same place. It is phenomenal that we have this incredible cross-section. Just look around. There's little tiny people running over here. Sometimes they'll trip you up and they'll make you fall. And there's people here who've been here for years. It's tremendous. That's the way the church should operate. It should be this conglomeration of all kinds of ages brought together. And I love that. I love how you care for each other. I love how you minister to one another. I love how you serve one another. I love how friendly this church is. I love that some of you have been here through the thick and the thin. I know what some of you have been through. Not entirely. I've heard what's taken place in past years, and I understand that that's been hard and difficult for some of you, but you're still here. I love that. I love the church. And I don't understand how there can be people who say, the church really isn't that important. And yet that's the trend today. There's so many people today saying, it's just not that important. It's not that vital to me. And it's not that necessary for me to really grow in my relationship with Christ. And they're happy with this churchless Christianity. It's a tremendous book, a great book called Why We Love the Church, Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck. And they say this, more and more people are looking for a decorpulated Christianity. You know what decapitation is? It's the removal of the head from the body. And they've coined a new term, decorpulation. It's not really a term. It's the removal of the body from the head. And so the idea here is that there are many people who are simply happy to remove themselves from the body. They don't want the body attached to them anymore. They don't want the church integrally involved in their life. And they believe that they can have a more satisfying Christian life apart from the church. They say, quote, these days spirituality is hot and religion is not. Community is hip, but the church is lame. Both inside the church and out, organized religion is seen as oppressive, irrelevant, and a waste of time. Outsiders like Jesus, but not the church. And insiders have been told that they can do just fine with God apart from the church. End quote. Those are the trends. That's what's happening today in the church in America. The percentage of Americans who attend church and see church as vital to their spiritual growth is diminishing. So why? Could be many, many reasons why this is the case. Here are some of them. There may be some who just simply believe that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I would admit that and agree with that, that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you want to be a growing, maturing, spiritually mature Christian, you need to be a part of the church. There are another reason is that there are Christians who feel like the current version of church just doesn't cut it, that it's kind of been this outdated thing. It worked for a little while at one time, but it doesn't really work anymore, so we need to move on to something that's more effective in reaching people. The church just isn't cutting it anymore. Then there are others who've been hurt by the church, and they feel like the church is legalistic and oppressive and hurtful, and leaders are controlling, and people are hypocritical and phony, and so they're just ready to be done with it because they've been hurt with it, and so they're disillusioned with church as it is now, and they're not happy with it, and so they can do better without it. And some simply feel today that the way we do church in general today is unbiblical. All the sermons and buildings and pastors and offerings and worship teams and programs and choirs and everything that the church does is all man-made doctrines and rituals, and Jesus came to put an end to all that, not start a new one.
And so for all these reasons, many people have become disillusioned with the church. This was brought kind of first and forefront to my mind just not that long ago. I was having an exchange with someone on Facebook and messaging them. I was trying to be an encouragement to them about the importance of the church and trying to just encourage them that they need the church and the church needs them. And so I was trying to communicate this and I was asking, could I come over and talk about this and maybe explain a little bit more and encourage you in your participation in church? This is the reply I got back. Quote, no, you cannot come by. I don't want to sit down and talk about going to church. Most often I'm annoyed when I attend a local church. Annoyed. That's what the church is to you? An annoyance? A nuisance? An inconvenience? This is unfortunately what we are seeing in large ways across our country. I don't get it. If you love Christ, you love the church. And if you're a healthy church member, you're going to have a love and an affection for the bride of Christ, as flawed as it is and as messed up as we are. It's got problems. It's got issues. And believe me, as a pastor, I am fully aware of the problems in the church in general. And even here, I'm aware of those things. I know there's weaknesses here. I know there's areas where we can do better. I know that. I live with it every week. And yet, the church is the bride of Christ. It's His body. It's His design. It's the one that He has put together. And so God has designed us to not exist outside the fellowship of the church. He's designed us to be an integral part of the body of Christ. Not just an idea, but an actual involvement in the lives of actual people in the fellowship of an actual local church. So you need the church. And to help you and I maybe understand that, I want to give you four reasons this morning why we need to possess a deep love for the bride of Christ. Four reasons that you and I need to possess a deep love for the bride of Christ. This is why you should care about the church. And this is why you should care about this church. I want to give you four reasons. The first one is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Number one, the first reason you need to care about the church is because Christ promised to build it. Because Christ promised to build it. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and He's asked them a question. And the question He's asked them is, who do people say that I am? It's a good question. Verse 13, look at chapter 16 of verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus asked them a question, who do people say that I am? They answer the question, they think that you're a prophet. And Jesus has a follow-up question, verse 15, He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice how Jesus responds. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. There's a lot to talk about in that verse. We could talk about who the rock is, whether it was Peter or whether it was Peter's confession or whether it was the disciples or whatever. We could talk about that. But the issue I want you to see is what Christ promised here. And He said in verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What a tremendous promise. We could look at each one of those words. I, this is Christ's plan, will. It's not wishful thinking. It's going to happen. Build, it's going to be a construction effort on the part of Christ. My, it's His church. And this is the church, the bride of Christ. What a tremendous promise. And remember, this is pre-Pentecost. This is pre-church. The church doesn't exist at this point. This is before the death of Christ. This is before the resurrection of Christ. This is before Acts chapter 2 when the church is born. So the church is not in operation yet. And Christ here is promising, I will build my church. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to build a program. I'm going to build a building. I'm going to build a movement. He doesn't say any of that. What he says is, I'm going to build a church. Now, what do we mean by the word church? I want to give you the definition here. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. If you know Spanish, iglesia, very similar to that. It's ekklesia from ekkaleo, called out ones. Ek meaning out, kaleo meaning called out. These are the called out ones. The church is literally the gathering of the called out ones. It's the assembly of the ones who have been called out. Called out of what? Called out of sin, called out of darkness, called out of death, called out of judgment, called out from under God's wrath and brought together into an entity known as the church. So the called out ones brought into fellowship with fellow believers in the bride of Christ. So we need to understand that when Jesus here is promising to build the church, he's not talking about a building. He's not talking about a movement. He's not talking about some sort of physical structure that you can see. He's talking about people. The church is people. Now, technically, we should say in the beginning of our services, welcome to the gathering of Maranatha Bible Church. This isn't the church. These buildings, these structures, these walls, we shouldn't technically say, welcome to Maranatha Bible Church. We should say, welcome to the gathering place. Maybe we'll work on that. Of Maranatha Bible Church. Because you're the church. We're the church. The church is people. A gathering of called out ones. This is a reference here to the universal church. And traditionally, we make a distinction between the universal church and the local church, between the invisible church and the visible church. These are designations that we typically make when we talk about the church. And Christ here is referring in this passage to the universal church. Most places in Scripture where the word ecclesia is used, it refers to the local church, to the churches in Galatia, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Philippi, an actual local expression. Those are local churches. But here in Matthew 16, verse 18, he's referring to the universal church. I'm going to build this worldwide universal church comprised of all believers at all times from the time of Christ to the time of the rapture. That's the universal church. The gathering of all Christians from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture, that's the invisible church. And we call it invisible because we can't see the whole thing. The worldwide church, the universal church, the invisible church is a church that's existed since Pentecost and will exist until the rapture. And we can't see all those people who've gone before us, and we won't see all the people who come after us. And we certainly can't see all the people who are a part of the church worldwide. So it's the invisible church. It's the universal church. And this is what Christ promised to build. But you need to understand that the expression of the universal church is the local church. And you need to understand that the way that God manifests, or the church manifests its universal presence, is through local assemblies. And you can see where this is going, that the local church is meant to be the expression of your participation in the universal church. So you can't just be committed to the idea of the church in general, the universal church in general. You've got to manifest your commitment to the universal church in a local church. And so Christ here promises to build a church, the church. Notice he says in verse 18, I will build my church. I love this. This is his plan. This is not your idea. It's not my idea. No one came up with this. This is not a worldly idea. This is not a governmental idea. This is not a political entity. The church is Christ's church. It is his idea. It is his plan. And listen, there is no other plan. You understand that? There's no other plan. He didn't come up with an alternative. There's not some alternate option that Christ is going to build and work through. This is it. It's the church. This is the only entity that Christ has chosen to put in place to continue the ministry after his departure from the earth and his absence. It's this. How certain was he that this would take place? Look at verse 18. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's a pretty good guarantee. Whatever Satan's going to throw against the church, it will not stand. Whatever death and sin try to throw against the church, it's not going to stand. This is a promise and a guarantee by Christ that the church, as his plan, is unstoppable because he has guaranteed its existence and he has guaranteed its survival. So what I want us to understand is that the reason we should love the church is because if the church is this close to Christ's heart, if he chose to build this entity to the continuation of his ministry until he returns, then shouldn't it be close to our hearts as well? It should. Shouldn't his commitment to his church secure our commitment? Should his affection for his bride secure our affection? Shouldn't his love for the church secure our love for the church? Tremendous. I would say this, if you have no interest, or if you have little commitment, or little love, or little affection for the bride of Christ, then you're missing the heart of Christ. If you can go through your Christian life with little concern or little interest for his bride, then you're missing the heart of Christ, because this is what he chose to build, and this is it. In terms of accomplishing his purposes on earth. So, why do we need to love the church? We need to love the church because Christ chose to build it. He promised to build it, and he did, because here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still flourishing. Number two, let me give you a second reason why we should have a deep love for the bride of Christ. It's because Christ loves it and died to purchase it. Because Christ loves it and died to purchase it. Go over to the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend the rest of our time that we have in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Why should we love the church? We should love the church because Christ loves it and he died for it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, you remember that in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about relationships in the home. He's talking about the way husbands and wives relate to one another. And of course, in chapter 5, he talks about the way husbands are to love their wives. And of course, he uses the analogy of Christ and his love for the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, this is tremendous. Christ didn't just love the church emotionally. He didn't just have strong feelings of affection for the church. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself to the point of self-sacrifice, that he died, that he committed himself to the purchase of the church through his own personal sacrifice. He gave everything he had, including his life, in order to purchase the church. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Friends, do you realize what it cost to make this a reality? Think about it. Do you realize what went into making this entity even exist today? It's death. The death of the perfect Son of God, the death and the sacrifice of Christ himself, who bore our sins, who called us out of sin and death, who gave the ultimate price to redeem us, to make this reality an entity that exists. It's a great cost. Look at verses 26 and 27. Why did he purchase the church? Because ultimately, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The reason Christ purchased the church is to make us holy, to make us pure, to make us blameless, to make us more like Him, to make us an entity that reflects His glory and reflects His beauty and reflects His perfections. That's His heart for you. That's His heart for us corporately. And the cost was tremendous. Death, sacrifice, blood. Why should you love the church? You should love the church because of the cost that purchased it. If Christ loved the church that much, if He truly loves us that much and He gave Himself for us to create this corporate entity, then how could we be indifferent to it? How could we be apathetic to it? How could we be casual in our participation of it? How could we be just kind of flippant about it? How could we just kind of go through weeks or months or years and just say, well, you know, if I get there, I get there. If not, no big deal. How could we ever think that a superficial commitment to the church is consistent with Christ's sacrificial death for it? He gave everything. He sacrificed everything to make this church, to make the church a reality. And so how could any of us say, well, take it or leave it, it's not that big a deal? Yes, it is. Because your Savior died and He gave His life so that we could exist in this entity, this local expression of the universal church. I'll tell you what that does for me. It makes me want to be here. You say, well, you have to be because you're paid. No, I want to be here. I want to be here. I can't wait to be here. A college pastor back in California used to say this. He says, Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. That's kind of how we rule our life. Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. You know what? So what we think about on Saturday nights affects what we do and whether we make it on Sunday mornings. And so we're very cautious and we're very careful about what Saturday nights look like in our home, because we realize that if we're up till 2 a.m, which we never are, but if we were, it'd be real difficult to get here and make this a priority. So at the Dykstra home, Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. And baths start about 5 and continue till about 9. Because there's a lot of us. It's important. It's a priority. And I think that's the way we need to adopt and the way we need to think about the church. Christ died for it. Don't tell me you love Christ, but you're never here. Don't tell me you love Christ, but you don't care about His church. Don't tell me you love Christ, but you're indifferent and apathetic and passive about it. No, no, no. If you love Christ, then this church or the church in general better capture your affections as well, because it sure captured Christ to the point of His death. Number 3. There's a third reason we should have a deep love for the church, because Christ is on display through it. Because Christ is on display through it. Go back in Ephesians to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's a tremendous verse. God gave Christ as head over all things to the church. So who's the head of this church? It's not me. It's not our elders. It's not our deacons. It's not anybody. It's Christ. Christ is the head of this church. He is the one who God has purposely put in place to be the head of this church. The head controls everything. The head directs everything. The head is in charge of everything. And it's Christ who's in charge of everything in the church. The glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the wisdom of Christ is on display in His headship over the church. And then notice this, look at the end of verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now watch this. The church is the expression of the fullness of Christ. Think about this. You and I individually don't manifest the fullness of Christ. I'm not fully complete in Christ. I've got weaknesses. I've got limitations. You can't see the fullness of Christ in me or in you. But the church exists to be the fullness of Christ. And God has designed it that in the church, in the bride of Christ, when the body comes together, when the church exists corporately, when there is an entity that's brought together and individuals have been saved and redeemed and brought into a body, that entity itself reflects the fullness of Christ in a way that we as individual Christians could never do. That's what makes the church so tremendous. It's not just about what God is doing through us privately and individually. It's about what God is doing through us corporately, because the corporate expression of the church is the manifestation of the fullness of Christ. And you don't see that in individuals as much as you can when the church is brought together. So it takes the whole church. It takes the whole body. It takes the whole entity. It takes every single believer who's been redeemed to be brought into the church so that the fullness of the glory of Christ, so the fullness of His attributes, so the fullness of His wisdom, so the fullness of His character can be on display. And that only happens when individual believers are consistently a part and committed to the church. You know what it's like when you put a 1,000-piece puzzle together and you get to the end and there's 4 pieces missing? That's so frustrating. Something's missing. You don't have the full picture. You can kind of get the general idea, but you don't get the full expression of it because there's some pieces missing. And that's what the church is like when there's believers who exist independently of it and say, well, it's not that important to my spiritual life. You have robbed Christ of the fullness of His glory. You have robbed Christ of the full expression of His being, of His attributes, of the fullness of His character. When you pull yourself back and you isolate yourself from the church, you have hindered the full expression of who Christ is. That's why it's so crucial for us to be committed to the church, because it is the expression of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 2, verse 19, real quickly here. Chapter 2, verse 19, the same thing we see here. Chapter 2, verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household, having been built up into the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church, he's talking about the church here. The church is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and the church is comprised of individual believers, individual parts that make up the existence of that building, the church. You may not think of yourself this way, but you're a living stone. So Peter calls you living stones that together build up the bride of Christ and together corporately manifest the dwelling place of God. So when God is present in His church, He's present in the expression of His people as individuals, which corporately manifests His presence in His person as we gather together. The best expression of Christ on the earth today is not you or me individually. It's us corporately. The single greatest representation of Christ and God and His glory on earth today is not us as private individuals, but as us as a corporate entity where we together exist in a commitment to one another and bring glory to God by manifesting the fullness of His presence. That's why when Christians don't attend, when they're not a part of it, when they're not really committed to the church, when they're kind of flippant in their conduct or their attendance or their participation, they detract from the glory of God. I'll just be real honest with you. As a pastor, one of my greatest frustrations is trying to go after people and say, hey, we haven't seen you for a while. You still around? Because we miss you. We love you. We love you so dearly. We want you to be a part of this church. And we miss you sincerely. Come. And they're not here. I tell you, as a pastor and an elder, that is one of the greatest sources of discouragement.
Go to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I love this verse. Christ is on display in the church. Look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Watch this. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Oh, you realize what this verse is saying? He is saying that the angelic realm, that's what those words mean at the end of verse 10, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, those are the angelic realm, the angels, they get to see, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God through the church. Do you realize that? That how we conduct ourselves, that how we operate together corporately, that how we function together as one entity makes the angels see the wisdom of God. God is on display in His church. And so the church should get your best efforts. The church ought to get your best commitments. The church ought to get your sacrifices, because what's more important than the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the beauty of God, the attributes of God? There's nothing more important than that. And if the church is the place where the glory and majesty of God and Christ are on display, then the church itself should get our best efforts, our sacrifices, our time, our affections, our participation, our involvement. Because if you care about the glory of God and you care about the glory of Christ, then you ought to be able to point to something in the church that you've sacrificed for and said, I'm there, I'm committed, because I care about the glory of Christ. Number four, the last reason why we should have a deep love for the bride of Christ is because Christ ordained it for your spiritual growth. He ordained it, the church, for your spiritual growth. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read through this verse, verses 11 to 16. Watch what Paul says here. It says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Why has God given gifted men to the church, like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Why has He given those kind of men to the church so that the church can be equipped to do the work of the ministry? Listen, it's not the job of the pastors and elders to do the work. God has given those men to the church so that you can do the work. And the result of you doing the work of the ministry, verse 12, is that the body is built up. It's encouraged, it's edified, there's spiritual growth and maturity that take place. This is the edification of the church, and it's here that God has designed for that to take place. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How does this happen? Where can we attain to the unity of the faith? Where can we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God? Where can we become mature men and women? Where can we measure up to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? On an island by yourself. It's in the church. I'll tell you what the church is. It's like Miracle-Grow. You throw that in your plants and they explode. That's what the church is. The church is Miracle-Grow for your spiritual life. It's where you're edified. It's where you're built up. It's where you're brought to fullness, maturity in Christ. Verse 14, look what happens as a result. We're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You want to be edified? You want to withstand the fads and the theological false teaching that comes your way? You want to be able to stand firm against that? You need the church. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body functions, listen, when each individual part supplies the necessary energy, the necessary part and commitment in that part of the church. And it's only then when the whole body
can function the way God intended it to. And when that occurs, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's tremendous. The way God has designed for you to grow, mature, and mature in your relationship, the way God has designed for there to be spiritual sanctification and to keep you from being a spiritual dwarf is in the church. So, let me say it another way. Let me say it this way. Isolation from the church is dangerous. Let me say it this way. Isolation from the church is spiritual suicide. That's what it is. It is spiritual suicide. And if you isolate yourself from the church, what's going to happen is what happens to those weak animals that find themselves on the outside of the pack over in Africa. And they get picked off by lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. That's what happens. They don't go after the ones that are all corporately held together. They go after the ones that are kind of out in the fringe. And that's what will happen to you if you are not committed to the life of the body of the Christ. Isolation is the devil's oldest trick in his book of sinful temptations. And if you isolate yourself from the church, there are a host of issues that come your way. It will create distance from you in the church body. It will kill your community relationships. It will make you vulnerable to Satan's attacks. It will open you up for influences from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It will create in you a rogue attitude of independence, and it will prevent accountability in your life, and it will create loneliness and eventually intensify the burdens of your life once you remove yourself and drift away from the church. And I've seen it over and over and over again. People who eventually just kind of drift away, they walk away, and despite the pleading of the elders to come back and be a part of the church, eventually somewhere down the road, they're in a spiritual wreck because they've removed themselves from the church. So sad to me that there are many Christians who live their lives behind a spiritual privacy fence. It is detrimental to your spiritual life. So as we begin this series on the life and the marks of a healthy church member, I want us to begin where we need to begin. We begin with a deep love for the church. We begin with a strong commitment to the bride of Christ because Christ promised to build it, because he loves it and he died for it, because his glory is on display through it, and because he has ordained this entity for your spiritual growth. Do you love the church? I hope you do. I love the church. I love this church. And I love what God is doing here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the bride of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, so much that you've allowed us to be part of this entity. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to be with the church. And we thank you, Father, that you've not designed us to be alone, but you've given us a place to be a part of. We thank you for it. Help us to be those who love it and immerse ourselves in the lives of it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to ask the Gretiots to come up. We're going to close our service with sending off this dear family. Mark and Aaron have been with us for 4 years. And Mark has completed seminary, and they head back to Quebec City, Quebec, in about an hour. I saw the U-Haul. Did you get everything? No, you didn't get everything in, did you? You got most of it in. So this dear family has just been a huge blessing to our church, and we've built great relationships with them. It's been a joy to serve alongside of you for these years. And our hearts are somewhat sad as they head back, but we're excited for them as well as they get to go back and be a part of the ministry in Canada. And so we ask you to pray for them. Mark, you want to just take a moment and let us know how we can pray for you? And
yeah, sure. I'll just share the microphone with my wife. I just wanted to say, I want to say, you guys, how we love you and how it's been a privilege for us to be part of your family. And we've been here for a couple of years, and we've always felt so welcomed. And we've seen truly God's love through how each of you accepted us with our accent and, you know, with our family growing, and we're going to truly miss you guys. It's going to be special to go back to Quebec. We're happy, excited, and sad at the same time. And we feel like we're going to be a bit of an extension of you here while we're there, in the same way that we were a bit of an extension of our church when we're here. So it's a privilege to think that we're participating all together to God's plan. I'll let my wife talk a bit.
We're going back to Quebec, and we ask you to pray for Quebec also. Kurt was talking about Croatia and how it's 0.5% of the or 0.4% of the population that would be considered evangelical Christians. And in Quebec, which is part of Canada, and it's only 15 hours from here, it's 0.5% of the population that would consider itself evangelical Christians. So please pray for our ministry there. Pray for the church, which is an extension of the church around the world. And thank you for being our friends and our family here. Well,
you're all welcome to come and visit anytime. We have lots of place.
We have one last thing.
Our family likes to sing in our room and in our house. They're not used to singing in front of people. But we were thinking we should sing a French song for you. And it's the favorite from our kids. So they normally sing with all their heart and really loud. I'm afraid they won't in front of you guys. But hopefully they will. So we'll just tell you what the words mean. So thanks, my wife. So this is a translation of it. It says, I don't know why in his grace Jesus loved me so much, why by his blood he takes away the guilt of my sin. But I know that in him
I have life, that he saved me and in his love, and he held me firm in his hand. I wait for the hour of his return.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.